you, man. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of James, the third chapter. You know, there must be something about the tongue that's important. James, in the chapter before us, we see him dealing with that. And when we think about that, we recognize that back in the first chapter, he was talking about the tongue. In the first chapter, in verses 19, he said, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak." We talked about that, the necessity of listening carefully, but be slow to speak and slow to wrath. But being slow to speak, there was something that James began to deal with there. And then in the 26th verse of the first chapter, he said, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." In the second chapter, and the 12th verse, he says, "So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." He mentions there the tongue and the importance of of how we speak. I think it's in the fourth chapter and the 11th verse. We're going to get to that again, even after the third chapter that deals so much about the tongue. When we get to the fourth chapter, we're going to come to verse 11 there. "Speak not evil one of another, brethren, but he that speaketh evil of his brother judgeth his brother." And he speaks evil of the law and judgeth the law. He's talking there about how we speak in the fourth chapter. When he comes to the fifth chapter, in the 12th verse, he talks about our speech and how we do in swearing, as far as making oaths, and he speaks there of that. But here in chapter 3, he begins with a warning of those about their teaching with their tongues, and we'll explain that in just a moment. But have you considered the importance of your tongue? Have you thought about how much your tongue can get you in trouble? I guess you've probably seen that, haven't you? Have you seen how much your tongue can get you in trouble? James, when he comes to this third chapter, he first of all begins with a warning to those who would be teachers. He proceeds to the offense that all give. And then he continues with underlining the great importance of the power and the power of the tongue. We probably won't get too far in this passage this morning. Those first verses, I want to spend some time on them. When he says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." The word that is their masters is a word that was many times used as a word for an instructor or a teacher that has a place of authority. One would come to say, "Good master." They want to as one that would be an instructor over them. This is the thought that is giving here. It's not that we would immediately think of master as one that is over us in a general sense as a master or as an employee or something like this. But this is the thought here is right in line with and it's as you see it in the context, you understand that's exactly what he is speaking about, because he is letting them know the accountability. The accountability that masters, or the accountability that a teacher has. So master here is the one for whom they went for instruction. Used there synonymously with instructor or a teacher with authority. It is a position, as we said, of great responsibility. When you go to someone to learn, and one that is a teacher is one who is, if you go to them, say, "I want you to teach me," you're looking up to them for instruction. You're looking for them to point you in the right way. Why do you put yourself under a teacher? Because there are those things that you don't know. There's those things that you don't understand. You want to be enlightened. Now, if you're wanting to be deceived, you'll go watch a magician, you know, and he, by the sleight of hand, will make you think that something was done that it wasn't really true. He is, in a sense, he's a deceiver. You know, I mean, and usually that's in the art of entertainment, and letting people know I'm just deceiving you. That's also used in a darker sense of those that would seek things by even an evil spiritual power, but that's not what I'm here to speak on this morning. We see when he says, "My brethren, be not many masters." He is letting them know that there is a responsibility here, that you better be careful if you're going to be a teacher, if you're going to, and we understand this as we see it in respect to your conversation. Because the words of the teacher are held as conveying truth. And so what the tongue conveys ought to be carefully observed. Because a person's belief system is often formed by the master's tongue. What somebody believes to be true is often believed because of what someone has taught you. You think of if you put that in the perspective of those that are teaching the scriptures. Of course, we've just seen and heard this Harold Camping that once again made a prediction that such and such, this is going to happen. Jesus is going to come in the rapture on this particular day. There were many that were deceived there because they were depending upon his words to convey the truth about the rapture of the church. People sold their homes. People assumed that they had heard the truth. And now they are in confusion. What's going on? Doesn't God do what he says? It wasn't God that didn't do what he said. It's that a man was teaching something that the Bible doesn't teach. But the great damage that was done by that. Many cults are formed with men holding firmly to false teaching. as they teach and as they have people under them, and they pull a group together after them, people are learning. They're under a master. They're under a teacher that is not giving them the truth. Political groups are formed as men are convinced of certain ideologies as they listen to the words of masters. And we're hearing a lot of political things that are being said today. Some of them by those that are truly sincere. Some that just want the job and are going to say whatever they could do to convince people. What do we do? What do we do with such teachers? We need to recognize that there is a great responsibility that these have, and we'll come to that in just a moment. But I think of we are vulnerable. We are vulnerable to what people say. Our children are especially vulnerable as they expect the truth to come from a teacher. When we think about that, I look at you Sunday school teachers that are here. I look at you parents that are talking to your children about the Word of God. You know, you have a great responsibility to weigh very carefully your words before speaking. Study carefully before bringing something to the class. Know for sure to the best of your ability. This is what God's Word is saying. It's not just I'm using a particular scripture verse to support something that I believe, but it should be a careful study of God's Word. Be sure that your words are conveying God's truth and not your own ideas. Boy, it's so easy, isn't it, to just want to convey our ideas? Because our ideas are so important. You know, what we think, boy, we're just better than anybody else. As far, we got it all figured out. Sometimes we think that way, but oh, how we need to make sure that, wait a minute, is this truly what God is saying there in His Word? You know, as your pastor, as I prepare a message, I recognize the responsibility that I have to study the Scriptures to the best of my ability so that I really understand what God has said in His Word. So when I go to speak it, that I'm speaking with an understanding of God's Word. I need God's truth. Many times I pray, Lord, protect me from saying anything, even if I'm thinking it, Lord, don't let me say it wrong to the people. You know, because we've got that accountability. We've got that responsibility because you have come. I don't think you've really come here to hear me today. Now, there are some men you might come to hear because they're really entertaining. Some people you just want to hear them talk because they're really, they can really entertain you. I don't think that's probably why you're here today. But I hope that you're here because you want to hear God's Word and that you believe that you're being led rightly and you've got the Word of God before you to see if what I'm saying is true. And so even as I pray and ask the Lord, help me to speak in such a way that your Word is understood, so each one that takes that place of teacher in any place ought to be one that comes into dependence upon God. I think of how our teachers need to be chosen very carefully. You know, you don't put yourself under the instruction of a master who speaks false words. It's good to observe that one carefully before taking his instruction as truth. That's something we don't do oftentimes. You know, you look at somebody's credentials or something, you put yourself under them, assuming that you're going to be taught right. I think of Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3? What did Nicodemus do? You know, he came to Jesus. He had been observing the Lord. He said, He said to him in that third chapter, he said, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He had been observing the Lord. In fact, he didn't even come publicly at that time to the Lord. He came privately at night, but he recognized, here's somebody I need to hear. And because he had been observing the Lord Jesus, we recognize there are those that have their own interests at heart. There are those that would make merchandise of you. I think of 2 Peter in chapter 2, when he says, there are false prophets among the people. There were false teachers among you who bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves destruction. He says, many shall follow their pernicious ways by reason of the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. Through covetousness they with feigned words make merchandise of you. You know, there are some teachers who their purpose is not to teach you, but to make merchandise of you. It is what they can gain from you. That's the way many of the cults have begun. They mix things in, but they bring things that they can, in the end, make merchandise of the people. They do it sometimes to exalt themselves. So that first part of that verse, my brethren, be not many teachers. There's a little bit of a warning in there, but he's, as he gets to the last part of the verse, he's speaking there about the great accountability that the one has when they teach, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. We shall receive, that is not the word damnation, but it's the word for judgment. We are going to be judged. We're going to be held accountable. James says there, and he's putting himself in the place of those that are teaching, and he says, we're going to receive judgment. We are going to be judged. We're going to be held accountable for every word. I think of Matthew chapter 12, when the Lord Jesus is speaking, he says, O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, an evil man evil things. And then in the 36th verse of Matthew 12, he says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. There is an accountability for what comes from the lips. Again, here he is speaking. He's speaking especially and particularly in this first verse to those that would be speaking, and how there's in the instruction of others, and the great importance of that, the accountability that is there, I was reading one man's commentary on this particular passage, and he gave an instance of where he had read a number of years ago that a man in London, England, had turned his television on, and he saw a half-hour program that came out of Texas. It says he was so absolutely curious about the program that he called the station and found out that was a local program that had been broadcast 3 years earlier. He says the only explanation they had made any sense that he could pick out was that on his was that once that, and he was told scientifically that once something goes out into the airwaves, it stays there, and somehow it found its way into his receiver. He said scientists say that the sound waves are set in motion by every voice, and they go into an endless journey through space. And that if we had the right instruments and delicate and sophisticated enough and the power to recapture those waves, we could capture every word people say. I don't know if that's true or not. You know, I'm just, this is what somebody said. But I do know from the scripture that the books are going to be opened and that our lives are going to be laid out before us. And I know from here that every idle word that a man speaks, he's going to be held accountable to. About what is happening in the natural world with speech and sound waves and all those things. And I don't know, I assume this is a true story that somebody said about this happening, I don't know. But I do know what God's word says, and I do know that we're going to be held accountable and that God is recording those words. Now, Scott's sitting back there, and he's got a machine running, and it's recording what I'm saying, and that even that kind of scares me a little. You know, I've often said, you know, I said, they're going to put these things out, then they put them out, they make them available to you, you know, that you can go on the internet and find them. Well, I said, well, at least put a password in there so and just not everybody and anybody can get it, but you know, so it's out there for members, you can see how to get in there. I'm going to be held accountable for what I say. But it's not just me that's held accountable. It's just not me that's being recorded back there. But it's you. It's each one. Now, again, I recognize in the context, he's talking here about teachers. And we'll come a little bit further and as we go on in this verse. But there's one other thing in that verse that he talks about the greater responsibility. The greater accountability. When a person takes on a place of being an instructor of others, there is much more required of them. There is a greater accountability. I've quoted Hebrews 13:17 in the other context of the authority structure within the assembly. But in Hebrews 13:17, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, for they must give account." There is a special account. There's a special account that I have as a pastor that I'm going to be accountable to God. There's a greater accountability that I have because of that particular responsibility that I have. That would go down to you that are Sunday school teachers. Hey, don't just decide, hey, I want to be a teacher. But you better weigh that I've got a great accountability. I'm to be a teacher of God's word. I am to teach only what God would have. This is not my place to get up on my pedestal and speak out those things that are important to me. You know, one of the reasons that I've chosen among many to try to be an expository preacher is and going verse by verse through a book is because that's a discipline to me. It helps me to speak what God's once spoken. And not to spend all the time on one particular subject that might be what I would like, but I have a great accountability. Those who teach have a tremendous accountability. Parents, even in your home, as you're teaching your children, you've got an accountability because there's a special responsibility that you have, and so we recognize that authority that is there. Now when we come to the first part of the second verse, he says, "For in many things we offend all." The word offend there is the word to stumble, and it's and he's not saying here that there will be many that will stumble. He's saying in the construction there, it is we all stumble in many ways. He goes here from the teachers to every one of us. If many things, for in many things we offend all, and if any offend not in word, and he's speaking about your speech. He's talking about what we say. We all stumble. You see, this, you're not let off the hook today because, well, I'm not a teacher. even as the scripture says, there's none righteous, no, not one. And when we come to the area of our tongue and our speech, there are none of us that are righteous. We're all guilty. We have all transgressed. We are all accountable for our words. We too will be held accountable. There is nothing that passes by our God. I think of in Psalm 90 in verse 8, he says, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of his countenance." That includes the words of your tongue. That includes those things that you whispered about somebody that ought not to have gone forth. That gossip that went on. That thing that was just there to stir up a particular situation. He has set our iniquities before thee. Our secret sins are in the light of his countenance. What is the solution to that? What is the solution as we recognize the need of our tongues? I think of David in the Psalms says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." David in Psalm 19, he says, "Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Don't let him have dominion over me." And he says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." You know, David recognized that he needed the Lord to help him with the words of his mouth. Of course, first of all, if we're going to have the Lord to help us in the words of our mouth, we need the robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are all in our sins. We need to receive the righteousness of Christ and repent and confess our sin. Then individually, you know, each day as we recognize we have spoken wrong. How long has it been since you recognized that you spoke something wrong? 10 years ago? Or yesterday? You know, we need to be thinking about each of the things that we say. There's things we need to be confessing unto the Lord. That's where 1 John 1:9 comes in, just on an individual daily basis. If we confess our sin, then he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ours is need to be a walk in the Lord, seeking the Lord's strength, confessing unto the Lord. Even as David, he says, "Lord, I can't even understand my errors." So he says, "Lord, keep me back from that. Help me, Lord, not to be in any way in sin. But let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord." Some have said of James, why is he speaking about the tongue instead of about the heart? Because it's out of the heart that proceeds those things. Because James is looking at those things, what is it that shows us what our heart is? What is it shows our heart is? It's when things come out of our mouth, it shows, wait a minute, where did that come from? Have you ever, that ever happened to you? Something come out of your mouth and you think, whoa, where did that come from? You recognize that come from a wicked heart, and that come from some things that are going on inside that ought not to be going on in there. So he says here, we are all offending. And then really, from that second verse, the end of the second verse on, and I'm just going to begin with that part of the second verse and talk about that a little bit. And that is the great power of the tongue to control. Now, what he says in the second verse, and he says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. He's able to, one commentator, Albert Barnes, said this, if a man can control his tongue, he has complete dominion over himself. And he says here of this verse, the design is to show the important position which the tongue occupies as governing the whole man. You have trouble with self-control? You have trouble with keeping your body under control? You know, it seems like James saying, start with the tongue. Start with the tongue. Start with your speech. Start there with that, with a recognition that the tongue is something that that has a tremendous amount of control, and you get that tongue under control. He talks about to being able to bridle. He said, if a man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man and able to bridle. He's able to put, even as he goes on and speaks about a horse there, it's like he's able to control the body. The perfect man, the man that is mature, the one that has come to understand where that tongue leads. You get that under control, and you don't offend with your tongue. You don't offend with your speech. Says that's the same as a man that is able to control the whole body. This is just kind of an introduction to this third chapter. The responsibility of teachers and the great accountability they have, the greater judgment that they're going to have when they speak that is not right. And then just going to everyone and saying, get that tongue under control. It is that which causes each of us to sin, to offend. The word stumble. We stumble when we sin, and it comes there as a matter of our heart. We could go on, but we're gonna stop there this morning, recognizing that these next examples that are given in this passage, and we'll look at that. We'll look at that power to control, how important that tongue is. You read through those verses and start putting it to practice. Do you have trouble with your tongue? I think this passage says we all do. But are you learning to control it? Are you putting it under the, bringing it before the Lord? Confessing it to the Lord and finding that restored fellowship when you have sinned with your tongue. And then looking to the Spirit of God, looking to God, Lord, may you help me in this. I need your strength, O Lord. You know, that's part of what we've talked about over the last couple years of what it means to be walking in the Spirit. When we come to a moment in time. And you know, you're going to be tempted, there's going to be something that's going to be right on the tip of your lips coming out of an evil heart that you're about to say. And if you're right before the Lord, the Lord's gonna prick your conscience right there and says, "Don't say that. That's sin against me, and it's sin against them." And what are you gonna do? If you're walking in the Spirit, you'll say, "Thank you, Lord," and you'll not use your tongue in that way. Or you will follow in the flesh, and at that very moment, because your flesh, you allow the strength of your flesh, you're going to say what you ought not to have said, and once you get that said, then usually it just starts rolling out. And then your anger, that's when the anger comes in, and that's when we start saying things, that all kinds of things we ought not to say. Yes, sometimes it's anger. Sometimes it's the cold, calculated things that come out of our heart. Sometimes it's because we don't want really to teach what God's Word has to say. And we don't want to say what God has to say. May we have control of our tongues, shall we pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your Word. And Lord, as we go into this chapter, Lord, as we look through this book and we're challenged to test our faith, Lord, we see what you want us to be. And Lord, today as we've looked at the responsibility of teachers and that greater accountability, Lord, today as we've looked and examined briefly our own tongues, oh Lord, bring conviction to our hearts. Lord, show us each time that the words that we're about to say are not right. And Lord, help us to bridle that little tongue that has such great power. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Take your hymnal.